All right, Luke chapter 16. If you could turn this there this morning. We continue in the great book of Luke and looking at the life of Christ, seeing his life, his teaching, his example. And this morning we come to a passage that on first glance I didn't myself understand how it fit together. You see as chapter 16 and verse 14 begins, it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" And you know, the story goes on. It tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus and how there was this rich man who longed, who was full of all good things, and there was a poor man, Lazarus, who sat at his side at the gate next to his house, and they both died, and they ended up both in Hades. And the question kind of came up, can you send Lazarus to come help me? But as you come to the end of this, what you see is verse 31 says, "But he said, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead.'" So what we're going to see in this passage is that Scripture is ultimately what communicates God's will clearly. Scripture is what communicates God's will clearly. As we'll see, the Pharisees, as we begin this section, the Pharisees were lovers of money. And they thought that they had they understood God's will. They thought that they had a corner on the market, so to speak. They thought that they understood the law and that they understood what God wanted for their lives. But as we'll see in this passage, it's truly Jesus is the one who understood and interpreted God's will and who lived it out. And we'll see that Scripture is ultimately what contains God's will. So let's begin in verse 14 and we'll walk through this section and we'll see this emphasis of the Word of God being what truly contains God's will. As we see, the Pharisees were lovers of money, and they were listening to all the things that Jesus was saying, and they were scoffing at him. And you might wonder, okay, why are they mocking Jesus? Why are they scoffing at him? As Ken read the whole chapter for us in this whole extended section, you'll see that Jesus' teaching in these first 13 verses was about money. He taught that you can't love God and money together. And Jesus was renouncing those who trusted in money and who held fast to money. And so you might be asking the question, well, wait a minute. Why would the Pharisees mock that? That seems, isn't Scripture pretty clear that, we shouldn't love money? That seems kind of odd to us. But I think we have to understand the perspective that the Pharisees were coming from. They were those who really equated money with blessing. They equated money with blessing, and they had a worldview that saw the nation of Israel and themselves as those who kept the law, as those who were under God's blessing. We are the Jews. We are the chosen people. God is happy with us. Look at the money that he has given us. Look at the blessings that he has given us. And so their worldview basically stated that they were at the center of God's plan, that they were under God's blessing. And they looked at money as a blessing, and they looked down at the poor, and they looked down at others as those who had been rejected by God, those who were under God's curse. And so we see here, as Jesus is teaching on money, the Pharisees just outright begin mocking him. The opposition to Jesus has been growing throughout the book of Luke, and at this point, you could say, it kind of reaches a point where up until this point, Jesus had been in the Pharisees' homes, and he'd been interacting with them, but no more. At this point onward, they're outwardly mocking him and rejecting him. And so you see that the Pharisees, their whole worldview was off, according to Jesus. Once again, they thought that money was equated to God's blessing, and they also thought that, the poor or the lepers or all the other people were unclean. They were under God's curse because they didn't follow all the cleanliness laws that we see kind of coming from the Old Testament and even being kind of enlarged by the Pharisees to be this strict set of rules and requirements about how they were to live. And so they started mocking him because what Jesus was saying undercut their very way of life. Notice what Jesus says, verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." You see, the problem is that they cared about the externals. They cared about outward appearances. They cared about what was esteemed by men. But as we see so clearly here, God is the one who cares about the hearts. God cares about what's inside of a person and not just how you look on the outside. And so you have to, once again, you kind of have to get your mind around how these Pharisees were living and what they valued. They valued external appearances. They valued people looking at them and saying, "Oh, you're a good person. Oh, look, you're well off. That means you're under God's blessing. Oh, look at how clean you are and how you're not like these dirty scum of the earth, like the prostitutes and the beggars. And no, you're so good." And they're all about the outward appearances. And as the Pharisees, they were the ones that claimed, "This is God's will. This is how it's supposed to be. We are the ones who are following God's law." And you remember, they were the ones who were very kind of fastidious and careful to try to keep all the little requirements of the law. And as they did so, "Oh, we're going to tithe 10% of our mint, 10% of our this, 10% of their that." All about the externals. All about, "Oh, look at, we're good in God's sight. We're doing these things. Everyone can look at us and see how good we are." Notice Jesus says they justify themselves. That literally means they're saying, "We're righteous. We're declaring ourselves as good. We're declaring ourselves as righteous. Look at us. We're under God's blessing. You could see that by his monetary blessing of us. We're not unclean. We wash our hands before every meal. We don't touch the lepers. We disassociate from them. We disassociate from these filthy beggars. Look how good we are." That was the mindset, and they had that mindset, and look, we're under God's blessing. We're living out God's will because God wants to bless his people. I suggest it's easy for us to have that kind of a mindset before we come in and see what Jesus says is truly the revelation of God's will. It's easy for us to start to think that way. "Oh, we're Americans. We're rich. We're this. We must be blessed by God. We must be blessed because we have the money or we have this. We're not like filthy other people around the world." It's easy for us to have that kind of attitude and to look at outward appearances. But as we'll see, although the Pharisees claimed to have the standard on God's will and have the correct interpretation of his word, what we'll see is that in reality, it's Jesus who understood God's will. It's Jesus who understood more appropriately what God's plan was from the beginning. And the Pharisees had subtly distorted it and turned it upside down. Yeah, yes, it was true that God was going to bless his people. Yes, it's true that God wanted people to flee from sin and to uphold these cleanliness laws. But in so doing, the Pharisees had turned upside down what was God's plan for the beginning, which was to care for the poor, to reach out to the outcasts, to see the good news reach out to all the ends of the earth, and to not be this exclusionary group who excluded others because they thought of themselves as so good. Notice what we see in verse 16. You'll see how this ties together. Verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is being compelled into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." You see, the problem was is the Pharisees, they looked at Jesus. They looked at the way that he cared for the poor. They looked at what he was teaching about money, and they said, "This guy doesn't keep the law. He doesn't care about God's word. I mean, if he really cared about God's word, he wouldn't be touching these beggars because that would be making him unclean. He wouldn't be associating himself with prostitutes because they're unclean, they're filthy, they're dirty. He wouldn't be around those people if he truly understood God's word. And what Jesus is teaching them is no. No, the law and the prophets have been proclaimed until John. And one of the main things he's emphasizing in verse 16 and 17 and 18 is that the law doesn't change. The law is always right. He's combating their claim that he's not following the law. He's saying, no, up until the time when John the Baptist came onto the scene, the law has been preached. It's been until then, but now the kingdom of God is coming. And what we're going to see Jesus saying here is that God's will, as revealed in the Old Testament, God gave the law and he gave his revelation for how he wanted his people to live. And Jesus is saying, yes, until John came, everyone was living under this law, and everyone had to become a part of the nation of Israel to be included within God's plan. But now, with the coming of Christ, he says, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is being urged into it. What Jesus is saying here is that the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law has ongoing and eternal significance as the revelation of God's will. But there's an inclusion that's going to be taking place with the coming of Christ that broadens beyond just the nation of Israel. And what Jesus is going to be teaching us here is that that was part of God's plan in the Old Testament from the beginning. You see, it took me a while to kind of get my hands around what was going on here, because even verse 16 is a difficult verse. But the key word in verse 16 is the word everyone. And some of your translations probably say everyone is forcing their way into the kingdom. Probably a better translation was like Ken's that said, and everyone is being urged into it. But the key word is everyone. You see, in the Old Testament, it's true that God did promise to bless the nation of Israel, and that if people wanted to know God, they had to come to the temple and to enter into relationship with God through the nation of Israel. And so Jesus is saying, yes, it's true. The law of the prophets, until John came, that's what was binding on people. But since then, the kingdom of God is being proclaimed, and everyone is being urged into it. There's an inclusivism. And what we're going to be seeing here is that Jesus is teaching us that this is the true interpretation of God's word, that this was God's plan from the beginning. From the beginning, God's plan was to include Gentiles, to include the excluded, and to see the kingdom of God come when Gentiles will be saved. And so you see that that's what Jesus says in verse 17. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little letter of the law to fail. You see, these Pharisees are coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you're claiming to be from God, but you're not keeping the law. You don't care about cleanliness. You don't care about excluding these outsiders. You're denouncing money, and yet money is a sign of blessing for God. They're saying, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the whole point. The law is indeed God's revelation of his will, of his purpose. And it's true that the law was for the nation of Israel until the time of John. But after that time, even as the law itself had testified, the kingdom of God is going to come. And when the kingdom comes, outsiders are going to be included. Gentiles are going to be saved. Because that's God's heart from the beginning. And everyone is being compelled to enter in. You see, there's an inclusivism. There's a wideness to the message. We'll see this. We're going to go look at just a couple Old Testament passages to see that this was God's plan from the beginning. See, that this fits very much into what Jesus has been teaching in the last two chapters. Do you remember what theme we've been kind of hitting on throughout the last few weeks? Say the key word is the word welcome. Jesus is the one who is welcoming sinners. You see that in Luke chapter 15, right? The story of the prodigal son. Jesus is the one who welcomes lost sinners. You see that in chapter 14 as well. You see that in verse 13 and verse 21. It's the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Those are the ones who God is welcoming into his banquet. And so as we're looking through this section, you see that the Pharisees were loving money, and they were rejecting the outcasts, and they were thinking of themselves as good and excluding everyone else. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not about the externals, it's about the heart. And God's plan from the beginning was to love your neighbor. Look at verse 19 verse 18 first. And then he says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. You see, Jesus is giving one example from the law to say, look, you think that I'm doing away with the law? No, on the contrary, I'm upholding the law. The law is true. The law is right. The law is a revelation of God's will. And it has ongoing eternal relevance. You know, the law says from the beginning that it should be one man and one woman. And so here Jesus is saying, look, and he's even kind of attacking the Pharisees here because they allowed for divorce. And Jesus is saying, no, if you go back to the law, it's binding. That divorce, if you divorce and then marry another, you're committing adultery. So he's showing how highly he holds the law. But then at the same time, he's attacking the Pharisees and saying, you don't understand what the law is all about. Okay, so let's go back to some of these Old Testament passages just as an example. Scripture is clear, and we see from Scripture itself that there's going to be this coming of this kingdom, this change of age where salvation is not exclusively Jewish. Let me just go to just a couple passages quickly to show you. First, to the book of Isaiah. You could turn back to Isaiah chapter 19. And this is really a shocking passage if you understand it from a Jewish standpoint. Isaiah 19, and let's just begin chapter 19 and verse 19. Verse 18. Isaiah 19 and verse 18 says, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to Yahweh of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to Yahweh near its border. Now, I don't know if you're tracing the significance of this, but we're talking about Egypt, right? Egypt, where the nation of Israel was enslaved and God brought them out and, you know, parted the Red Sea and sent the plagues on the nation of Egypt. This is Egypt, the one who has historically been opposed to the nation of Israel. And it says here that there's going to be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of Egypt. And verse 20, it will become a sign and a witness to Yahweh of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to Yahweh because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. This God is going to save Egypt. It's not just about Israel. It's not just about the Jews. Thus Yahweh will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know Yahweh in that day, and they will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to Yahweh and perform it. Now, I'm not looking through the whole context of Isaiah here, but Isaiah is looking forward to the day when the kingdom of God comes. And the king comes. And there's this anticipation that when the kingdom comes, salvation is not going to solely be Jewish. Notice what it says. And the Lord Yahweh will strike Egypt, striking but healing, so that they will return to Yahweh and will respond to them and heal them. And notice the end of this chapter here is just shocking in its context. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. I mean, you cannot pick two bigger, badder, meaner nations who were more opposed to God, who went in and brutally destroyed and murdered the Jews, than the Egyptians and the Assyrians. I mean, you cannot pick two greater world powers who were opposed to him. And then notice how it ends. In that day, Israel will be the third part with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom Yahweh of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. I mean, he's putting Egypt and Assyria on equal footing with the nation of Israel. And this is in the Old Testament. This is in the Old Testament. You see, God's plan in the Old Testament from the beginning was to include the Gentiles, to include the excluded. I mean, even as you're looking at this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there's this rich man who just had lavish banquets and lavish food and lavish clothing. And you know what it says? It says the poor man Lazarus sat at his gate. You can't be more of a neighbor than that, right? I mean, this rich man's compound or palace or whatever he had, the gate going out, that's where this poor beggar sat. And what does the Old Testament say about how you should treat your neighbor? You shall love your neighbors as yourself, right? And Lazarus was sitting there begging just for the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. And Jesus' story here is intended to convey you cannot get a closer neighbor than this. And yet, this rich man had totally ignored the law. So you see what Jesus is getting at here is that even in the Old Testament itself, there's very clear care for the poor. There's very clear inclusion of the excluded. It's very clear that Gentiles will be saved. And so Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees that they had totally distorted God's plan and God's purpose. God's plan from the beginning was to save sinners, was to save those who needed him. And yes, it's true that originally God's plan, so to speak, was to bless the nation of Israel and through them to bless all the nations of earth. But even that from the beginning was designed to include, not to exclude. And so the Pharisees had totally distorted that. Let me show you another passage. You could go to the book of Joel. And we don't have time to look at all the different passages that talk about Gentile inclusion. But certainly the book of Joel is kind of a famous passage in Joel chapter 2. And you know the passage in 2:28. Right after it talks about how God is going to save the nation of Israel, it says in chapter 2 and 28 of Joel that it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And it goes on to talk about the day of the Lord that's going to come. But when the king comes, God says he's going to pour out his spirit on all mankind. It's not just limited. And you know that when Pentecost came, that this passage is quoted when the Gentiles have the Spirit of God come upon them. See, God's plan from the beginning was to include the Gentiles. And even as you think about the law, God's plan from the beginning was that the law would be replaced. Look at just one passage briefly about this. Look at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, we'll just read a few verses in verses 31 through 33. Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, God is saying, look, I'm going to make a new covenant. That means that the old one is going to be gone. You see, from the beginning, God's plan was not to have the Old Testament law be what was binding on his people forever. God's plan from the beginning was to supersede it with something better and something greater when the kingdom of God came and when the king came, and to include the Gentiles within this plan and to save. And so what we see as Jesus is coming in and confronting these Pharisees is that they fundamentally misunderstood the law. They fundamentally misunderstood what his plan was all about. They had distorted it and became all about external appearances, about riches, about money, about these cleanliness laws, about making themselves look good to others. Because they thought, oh, we're God's chosen people. And Jesus is coming in saying, look, you've missed the whole goal, the intention, the plan from the beginning to save sinners and to save the Gentiles and to save those who are outsiders. Right? And so Jesus confronts their misunderstanding with this story of the rich man and Lazarus. And this rich man, of course, he thought that he was blessed. He was living in splendor. But as we come to the end of this story, we see in verse 25 what happens. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. There's a great reversal that takes place. There's an overturning of world values. You see, the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus said there's going to come a time in which the kingdom of God comes, in which the things that are valued on this earth are not going to be valued in the kingdom. There's going to come a time in which there's going to be this reversal, that judgment is going to come and God's word is going to be upheld. We see even in this passage, just somewhat as an aside, but hell is real. And judgment is severe. And that failing to listen to God's plan and to align yourself with it has great consequences. You see, this rich man, he thought, he's an Israelite, presumably. He's rich. He's thinking he's blessed. He's thinking, oh, everything's going good for me. But in reality, Jesus is teaching, no, he didn't align himself with what God's word said. He didn't care for the poor, right? He only cared about himself. And here, the Pharisees and here this rich man, they thought that they were doing what God wanted them to do. But they weren't. They had distorted it into their own image. And you'll notice how this section, this ends. It ends with this emphasis on hearing. This emphasis on hearing, where the rich man says, oh, Abraham, please send Lazarus. Raise him from the dead. Send him back to my brothers so that he could go warn my brothers of coming judgment. But notice what Jesus says, or what Abraham says in Jesus' story, verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them listen to what I have said. Yeah, that's what the emphasis in this section is, on the word of God. The word of God is clear. The word of God is clear. His plan, even though that this rich man, even though the Pharisees had distorted it, the problem is not with the word of God. The problem was with our hearing, isn't it? That's what Jesus says. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. And then the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent. He's like, no, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to the word of God. So you got to raise someone from the dead so that they'll really listen, so that they'll repent, and that they'll align themselves with God's word, and they'll humble themselves. But Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. The problem was not that they needed more miracles. Scripture is clear enough. And even if someone rises from the dead, Jesus is teaching us that ultimately that's just an excuse. The problem is a heart problem. The problem is a heart problem. People need to listen to what God has said. And so as we kind of walk throughout this whole section, you'll see that this idea of the law and the prophets are what bracket this section. And the reality is that God has given us his word. He's given us scripture, and it's clear. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of the coming kingdom. It speaks of God's plan to save the nations. And the question is, are we going to humble ourselves and listen? Or are we going to, like the Pharisees, stand in judgment on God's word and pick and choose what we want from it and think that we're okay? You know, it's so easy to do. And yet Jesus is saying, look, God's plan to save the nations, God's plan that the kingdom would come and include others and to care for the poor and to care for the outcasts and to compel them to humble themselves and participate in God's plan, that was clear in Scripture. It doesn't matter that the Pharisees and others had distorted it. God's word is clear. And so really the message for each of us this morning is, are we listening? Are we listening to what God has said? And it's a danger for all of us. Because as I said, the Pharisees, they thought that they were listening to God's word. They thought that they were doing what he said. And yet, by not truly listening, by not humbling themselves, they weren't loving their neighbors. They weren't caring for the poor. They weren't about what God's mission was from the beginning. And so Jesus comes and he corrects their misunderstanding of God's plan. And it's a challenge to us because I think today, you know, maybe we don't see many miracles. And we think, well, maybe if someone just did some more miracles, then more people would believe. You know, that's what we need. We need someone to raise from the dead. If we just had that, if we just had some proof, then people would believe. But Jesus is teaching us here that that's not the problem. The problem is with us. It's a moral problem, not an intellectual one. Now, the problem is not that we need more proof. The problem is that we need to humble ourselves and choose to submit ourselves to God's word rather than rejecting it. You see, the problem is that all of us have a tendency in our pride to want to be our own, to be the judges of our own lives. We want to decide what is right. But the reality is that scripture and God's word is what reveals God's plan. And the question is, are we going to listen to what he says and to obey it? It's a matter of humbling ourselves and following God's plan. And as we see in this passage, failing to do so has massive consequences, right? Judgment is not a popular topic, right? When we read passages like this where this rich man says he's begging Lazarus to come and dip his finger because he's in agony in this flame, that's not a popular topic. Right? The fact that God is going to judge sinners. It's not. And yet we recognize that for failing to listen, failing to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves to God's plan, that there are consequences. And yet at the same time, we understand the blessing that God is bringing in his kingdom. He's brought in his salvation. And with the coming of Christ, even as we see in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. There was the time in which God was working through the old covenant and through the nation of Israel and using them to advance his plan. But with the coming of John comes the proclamation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king is coming, John was saying. He's the forerunner to say Jesus is coming and he's bringing in the kingdom of God. He's bringing in God's plan, which was from the beginning, to save the world. And so the question is, are we going to participate in that plan? Are we going to humble ourselves and listen, right? Because the kingdom is at hand. This, the age that the Old Testament was speaking of, when salvation would not be exclusively Jewish, but that the law would end and the new covenant would come, Jesus is teaching us that that age is at hand, that the kingdom is at hand because the king has come. And there's a whole change that takes place, that took place, I should say, when Jesus came. And no longer is God's will and God's plan being exclusively worked out in a Jewish way. No, in the kingdom of God, everyone is being compelled to enter. Everyone. And so the question for each of us is, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to, like the Pharisees, think, no, we're okay as is? We're good people. I mean, all of us like to think of ourselves like that, don't we? We're going to think, okay, I go to church, I do these things, and so I'm good. I'm okay. Look, God's even blessed me monetarily. Look, that's a sign of his favor. You know, I don't have any prostitutes as friends. I don't have any tax collectors as friends. I'm a good person, right? Look at me. Look at all the people I'm surrounded with. That's how we think. So often like the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, no. No, you're missing that those poor, lame outcasts are who God is intending to reach from the beginning. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That Jesus came to welcome sinners. And the question is, are we going to align ourselves with that plan? Are we going to listen to what he has said and follow after him? Because scripture is clear enough. And it's so easy, I think, for us to think, well, I would submit my life to Christ if only someone could prove it to me. But Jesus says, no, it's clear. And so we all have to ask ourselves the question, what are we going to do with Scripture? How are we going to respond? The theme of listening has been a major theme within the book of Luke. Are we going to listen? And really, we all know that listening takes humility, doesn't it? That's what we need if we're truly going to listen. We need humility that says, I don't know everything. It's funny, just it's one of the things that we've been trying to teach the girls. You know, I have them repeat this phrase when they correct me and say, no, you're wrong. I say, okay, repeat after me. I do not know everything. Over and over, I do not know everything. We all think that, don't we? I mean, from a 2-year-old to a 33-year-old to an 80-year-old, we all think that we know everything, don't we? We think that we are good judges of what is right, don't we? But Scripture says, Jesus says, are you going to humble yourselves and recognize that God has revealed what's right? That God is the only one that knows everything. And are we going to humble ourselves and align with his plan to care for the poor, to advance his mission, to see salvation go forth? Or are we going to be like the Pharisees, who were all about externals? They wanted everybody else to think that they were good. They want everyone else to think that they were keeping the law, when in reality they weren't. It's a challenging thought for each of us. And each of us need to investigate, to look at our own lives and ask ourselves, have I submitted myself to what God says in his word? Am I truly listening? Am I submitting myself to his plan? Or do I just like kind of being good? Do I like going to church? Do I like other people thinking, oh, look at him, he's blessed, or he's this, or he's that, or he's a good person, he's not with the riffraff? Or have we aligned ourselves with God's plan and being about salvation of lost sinners? That's the challenge for us this morning. Because as we see throughout this section, God welcomes lost sinners. He rejoices when they are saved. He invites the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame to his banquet when the kingdom of God comes. And everyone is being compelled to enter into the kingdom. Let's not make those lines and those boxes, but let's humbly submit ourselves to God's will. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, as we think about your word this morning, I know that I'm challenged. Lord, we all want to think of ourselves as good. We want to think that we're okay. We want other people to think that we're good people. We want them to look at our lives and say, oh, he's not with the dirty outcasts of society. He has money. God must be blessing him. He's clean, so to speak. And yet, our Father, we see so clearly in your word that's not what was important to you. Is just the externals, the external cleanliness laws. You cared about the heart. You cared about Gentiles being saved. You cared about everyone knowing the greatness of your salvation. And in the kingdom, which was proclaimed starting with John, everyone is compelled to enter in. It's the inclusivism of your plan that doesn't exclude those who are outcasts. Our Father, I pray that you would help us to humbly submit ourselves to that mindset, and that we would recognize for each of us just the danger of interpreting Scripture in a way that fits with how we want to hear it rather than conforming ourselves with what you have said. You have spoken so clearly, and it's so easy for us to distort it because we don't really want to listen. And so, our Father, I pray for humility for each one here this morning, for all of us, Lord, that we would submit to what you have said and align ourselves with your plan, and that you, by your grace, would humble us. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.